How are y'all? Just on the front end, just go ahead and tell you the way this is going to work. I know how y'all had just finished a series as I want to be right with R.C. Sproul, and so me and the other elders were going to talk about the best direction for Sunday school and things like that. But my thought was, being that this is the first Sunday here and the great privilege it is to be among you this morning, just kind of wanted to walk through just a little bit more who I am about that, how the Lord saved me, and I understand what Glenn meant, you know, quote unquote, talk a little bit about myself. I actually hope not to, to talk more about who Christ is. But on the front end, let me go and tell you, a part of that will be I'm gonna open it up. It can always be dangerous, but I'm opening it up to a time of questions. Anything y'all can ask anything at that. So if you want to start dropping down now, or hypostatic union, you know, if you want to start asking all those. Good question. No, but anything, you know, y'all would like to ask, or so there'll be a time for that. So either our time, depending on questions, could be maybe a little longer than normal, a little shorter than normal, depending on how the questions go. So, but if you would, just we're going to land, actually we'll see this text also in our time together in the Word this morning. But look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 is where we're going to end after just helping just to understand where the Lord has been so gracious to me and calling me. But before that, let me just kind of again, my name is Shane. That's my middle name, in case you're wondering. I'm Jeffrey Shane. My dad's Jeffrey. He's Jeffrey Frazier. I'm glad he didn't go junior route and make me a Frazier. Anyone had seen the old Western Shane? Yes, okay. People in my generation, when I say that, more they're like, no. I was like, you don't have to. It's okay. it's not a bad Western. But anyway, that's the film I was named after. My dad liked that film. But anyway, I just on the front, I was not raised in a Christian home. My father was raised in an awesome Christian home. He's the third of four, and he would tell you he was the rebel. He ran from the Lord, and me and him have had many good conversations. We have a great relationship. There's a whole lot of dynamics there. My mother was also raised by a godly couple. Specifically, my grandmother was a huge spiritual influence in my life. We live with both sets of grandparents at different seasons. People ask where I'm from. I was born in Raleigh. Then we moved to Rocky Mount for a couple years, and we were in Wilmington for my elementary ages. And then we moved back to Rocky Mount for a couple years, and then back here to Raleigh. Me and my wife met at Leesville Road High School in Raleigh. We dated for 5.5 years before we got married. So we've been together. We just celebrated our 10th anniversary, but we've been together for almost 16 years. I think, just passed the cusp of where I've known her now more in my life than the time I haven't known her. And so the Lord's very gracious there. That's a whole other long story about mainly me as a dumb 15-year-old. Breaking up with her at a smoothie shop, and the Lord's still keeping us together. Anyway, it's a long story. We won't go all that way, but that's another day. However, like I said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my grandmother actually got saved. She had already been married and actually had my mother, and she got saved at the church that I served at as a youth and children's pastor, Calvary Baptist Church. She got saved back, I want to say, the 60s. Don't quote me on that. But the Lord drastically saved her, and Lord, she was just a huge spiritual giant in my world. Like I said, we wasn't raised in a Christian home. However, my mother, just on the front end for those here, and just pray for her. Me and her have had many discussions, and she made a profession of faith as a child, and then growing up, didn't see much fruit of that. But ever since the Lord called us here to the Raleigh-Durham area, she lives in near Wake Med, and she's been coming every Sunday to faith where I was preaching, also Wednesdays, and hearing the gospel and just seeing some fruit. And so I really wrestled, maybe she was a believer, but such a lack of discipleship in her world. And so just pray for that, just continue. But she will be here today, so just continue to pray for the Lord to do a work in her. With that, though, like I said, the only time we went to church was seasons that we lived with my grandparents at different times. When we would move in different ways, the joke with my dad had more jobs and he is old. We moved a lot, but no military. We just moved a ton, even within those towns. And I, at Calvary Baptist Church, when I was about 12 years old, I remember communion service, and the pastor was talking about the gospel, and I had questions about it. And even though my parents weren't believers, they went to church and things like that when we lived with my grandparents, I was asking questions about the gospel, and I went, and they set up a meeting with the pastor, and he probably explained the gospel beautifully. He probably laid it out very well. I just did not have ears to hear. I didn't have eyes to see. But I do remember him saying, hey, if you like to receive Christ, you know, the typical pray this prayer. And it's like, okay, yeah, let's go. I'll do that. And then I began to believe I was a believer. It wasn't until about 3 years later, I was about 15 years old, I was at Wake Crossroads Baptist Church in Wake Forest, North Carolina, not too far from the seminary there. We had already moved back here to the Raleigh area. And the way I got to church was my dad would drop me off, actually at the former pastor of Calvary Baptist Church. They had moved to this area, and they kind of like spiritually adopted me on some level. So he would drop me off at their house, and I'd spend basically all Sunday with them. There were some crucial families in my life that kind of spiritually adopted me, showed me the love of Christ. Not that my parents didn't love me or anything like that, but when it came to spiritual state, if it were not for these kind of two crucial families, the Lord used them immensely in my world. Well, at 15 years old, I remember it was a Sunday night. The preacher was proclaiming the word, and he just, between that message and the Wednesday night message for the student pastor preaching, the Lord made it very clear. I did not have faith in Christ. I had faith in faith. I had faith that I had, you know, prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, gotten wet. But the Lord made very clear the depth of my sin and the sufficiency of Christ at that point. And so I had a conversation with the youth pastor, and I may have prayed a prayer of expression of what the Lord had done that may have sounded very similar to what had taken place at 12 years old, but the distinction was that it was now an outpouring of the reality of my heart. That prayer didn't make me be born again. By God's grace, He brought me to be born again. And then I responded in faith and repentance. And so then, not long after that, I felt the Lord calling me to pastoral ministry, specifically in the realm of wanting to work with students, because of the Lord had done such great things in my teenage years, and there's a lot of stories to that. So the Lord worked it out to where I actually got to serve at Calvary Baptist Church for almost 9 years as a youth and children's pastor. And when they called me, they asked me if I ever felt led to go into senior pastor ministry, and I said, nope, I do not. I said, the Lord can change my heart and mind if He wants to. I said, I'm absolutely open to that. But I said, currently, I just don't think that's where He'll lead me. Well, there was a season there at Calvary where the way I describe it was, when I went to Calvary, knew clearly that's where the Lord wanted us to go. He made that so abundantly clear. But we honestly wrestled, because the pastor that was there at that point, we honestly were going to struggle with. A man who loved the Lord. He was older in age, and he seemed to just kind of be buying time, just not really preaching the word faithfully, just trying to, you know, seem waiting for retirement. Well, we knew that struggle, but couldn't get past, okay, the Lord was just making it abundantly clear this is where He wanted us to go. 2 weeks before I came, He resigned. And so I'm 20 years old, by the way. I probably should say that. I was young, right, when they called me. I was one of the youngest in my class in high school anyway. I was 17 when I graduated high school. By God's grace, I went to Liberty University and crammed a four-year degree into 3 years through cheating. No, I'm just kidding. Through CLEP test and 18, just summer school, just crammed it in. And so when I graduated, I was 20 years old, and so I'm just a 20-year-old baby going into ministry. No senior pastor at the church, and was on some levels kind of like, where in the world? But the Lord was very gracious. As He brought in a pastor after that was not a good situation, learned a lot from what not to do on some levels there. He was only there for a little while, but then the Lord was so gracious and brought in a gentleman who's there to this day. He's been there about 6 or 7, maybe even learned it, almost 8 years. Just a very humble, godly man. The Lord's doing some great things there at Calvary. But anyway, during those stints when there was no pastor, there was a season when there was no pastor after the guy who had come in. We also, our music guy left, and so I was it. So I was leading most of the worship. I was doing most of the preaching. While the pastor that was there who came after When I went, there was no pastor. The pastor came right after that. I think he did maybe two or three funerals. After he left, I was involved in 11 funerals. Okay, my first funeral I ever did was a gentleman named Parrish, Fred Parrish, godly man. That was at 1 o'clock on Saturday. The second funeral I ever did was for another Parrish family, not related, at 3 o'clock that same day. So the Lord just pushed me into the deep end of ministerial care. Then I was a part of like a good number of funerals, like I said. And it was during that season, the way I like to describe it is, the Lord began to soften the soil of my heart. He began to till the soil of my heart for the idea, the possibility of shepherding a body through the Word. And then I can remember exactly where I was when I was wrestling with all these things and okay, Lord, are you leading me toward senior pastor ministry? And it was actually this text where I had you turn early on. It's Ephesians chapter 3. Look at Ephesians 3, and I told you we'll actually land here this morning in our time in the Word as a congregation. But Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 7 and 8, I was actually watching a series of sermons or messages on preaching by John Piper, and I think the whole series was like 9-10 hours, and it was great. But the first 5 minutes is what the Lord used to absolutely from forever change my world. And those first 5 minutes were just an intro into preaching. This is the text he walked through, and when I saw this, it just the way I like to describe it is that it was like a seed that the Lord flung down deep into that softened soil. And here's what the text says. Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach. So this goal of preaching, proclaiming, heralding to the Gentiles. But what's the subject matter of that preaching? So he says, I'm the least of all the saints. It's been grace given to me to preach. But what is it that we ought to be preaching? What is it that is the core and the root of this heralding to the Gentiles? See it? The unsearchable riches of Christ. When I heard that verse and I read that so many times, but it was at that moment the Holy Spirit, like I said, flung that down deep into the soil of my heart towards God. I even have it written here, the day that it happened. This is what I want to do. I want to proclaim and herald the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. But then I struggled for a year and a half because I was like, well, that's what I'm doing, but with students. But I could not get over the gnawing, nagging, stirring from the Lord of longing to shepherd a flock through the Word. Because look at what it continues to say. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God so ordained through His bride, the church, to proclaim both in word and deed the riches of Christ that have no end. And so, obviously the Lord, with that, we began to pray, and He opened the door for us at Faith Baptist Church. And then, for me, when the Lord was even stirring, and it wasn't long after that, I think Stan shared the story a little bit, but it wasn't long after that, I think I'd only been there about 4 months, that the Lord brought Craig to our church, and He invited me to this Bible study that he had been attending on Friday. And I was like, all right, I'm fresh in this senior pastor role. I need other godly men who've been in ministry far longer than me to pour into me and to help me along the way. And so I began attending the men's Bible study put on here by Springs of Life. And then about a year after, and you know, Stan came to me and said, he informed the elders that he was retiring, and then unanimously amongst the elders, my name came up. And I told Stan how immensely humbling that was. But at the same time, I'll be honest, I was immensely torn. I was torn to ponder and think the flock that God had clearly led us to at Faith, and thinking through the dynamics of what would be among their body if He saw fit to do this. But at the reality, and the Lord has made this clear, say this on the front end. Today, yes, I'm here at Springs of Life Bible Church. But faith is not without its shepherd. Springs of Life Bible Church, you have not lost your shepherd and gained a new one. Both of God's people in that flock and this flock have never lost their shepherd because Christ has never left them. I'm simply longing to be an under-shepherd pointing to the shepherd and say, let's go and follow him. And so with that, a lot of stories. And I'll actually share a story, Lord willing, this morning in Sunday school that of all places the Lord made clear that he was leading us here to Springs of Life Bible Church. I've been working through Proverbs, specifically in the book of Proverbs. When this came about, my heart was kind of like that of Moses. I think it's in Numbers where God comes to Moses and he says, look, Moses, I'm going to send you and the people out. I'm going to go and fight your battles for you. I'm going to destroy all your enemies. It's going to go well for you. But I'm not going with you. And Moses says, no, do not send us on from here if you're not with us. And that's how I was. I was like, Lord, I look and I see the opportunity. It springs of life and it looks like a great opportunity, all these dynamics. But if you're not behind it, if you are not sending, don't let it happen. That was my heart. And then so I began to seek wise counsel from other godly men I trust. I began to slowly read through the book of Proverbs. And then also fast and pray during that season. But specifically as I was reading on a Monday, Proverbs 19, 20, and 21, where it says, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans of the mind of man, but the purpose of the Lord will stand. As I'm mulling over that verse, I'm like, okay, yeah, my plan was to come into faith and the Lord bring revitalization or I get fired. That was my plan. But then why, Lord, did you bring this purpose in? What was the purpose of bringing this in? And it was that very day the Lord brought someone into my world who I had no idea had roots both at faith and at Springs of Life, and he could speak directly into my world and say, as much as I know about the graciousness of God and the leading of the Lord, and I know about those bodies, an opportunity like Springs of Life does not come up for men like us very often. And he spoke nothing but glorious, gracious words about what God has and was doing among the people of Springs of Life. And he spoke specific instruction into my world that the Lord called me to listen to and take that advice that I might have wisdom for the future. And so in his grace, he led all that to come about. And so obviously, I'm here. this is where the Lord has brought us. And so I would twofold. This is, again, I've mentioned a couple times. We're going to land in this verse this morning. But as you pray for Springs of Life, pray for Stan, pray for Faith, pray for all the dynamics, pray all the things the Lord has been doing, pray specifically that this reality would never depart from your or my soul. You see, we live life. We cannot help but be worshipful people. The question is never, are we worshiping or not worshiping? The question is always, what is the object of that worship? And here, as we come together and say that we want to dig in and dive hard and pray that the Holy Spirit, through His grace, through the preaching of His Word, as we receive it and see, behold, the glory of Christ, that He would be gracious to us and help us see just a little deeper to that well that has no end of His unsearchable riches. And so, as you pray, I would ask you to pray and join me in praying that God would absolutely get me out of the way. That it would in no way, this what we're coming into the time of worshiping as a body, as Springs of Life, that this would not be, the pinnacle of today would not be that it's Shane's first day. That the pinnacle would be, we get to come and corporately worship this God whose riches are unsearchable. Because anything else is pure idolatry. So, on the front end, and Lord willing every day, may we wake up and have the heart of John the Baptist and say, let us decrease, that he may increase. And that's my heart for Springs of Life. So with that, there's a, you know, testimony, it's a lot of high points, and I told you, obviously, I guess another high point, just to mention, I have two kids. I love them very much. And my wife is such a great encouragement and a grace that I do not deserve. And pray for the Lord to be gracious. Prayers I've been asking very often. If you want to know prayers that your pastor would like you to pray, pray the beginning of 1 Peter. Pray the Lord would cause my children to be born again to a living hope. Pray for them. Pray for my daughter. Pray for my... praise God they've been born. Children are a blessing, but above it all, I'm praying that they'd be born again. And so so now's the dangerous time, potentially. open up for questions, just any questions that y'all might have about me. Like I told you, it could be a quick time, could be a long time. Anything. I'm open. Yes. Yeah, like I told you, I went to Liberty University. I was there 3 years, and then that was 2005, right after that, I went to Southeastern, and I was pursuing an MA in biblical counseling. I was already in full-time ministry. My daughter hadn't been born yet, but I knew that getting just the MA was going to take me about 6 years. And during that time, the Lord began to, in that season, about a year and a half, 2 years, it was just, He ripped apart everything in my world. I mean, He destroyed, graciously just tore me down, and then took me to where, when you begin to dive into the Word again, and you begin to see it, you couldn't unsee it. So with that, I was hating what I was hearing. In the counseling dynamic, you have to start with, where was God in this? Where was He? Do we often, when crisis enters our world, we treat God like the Baal worshipers, right? Where God's prophet declared, "Hey, where's Baal? Is he gone? Is he taking hiatus? Is he in the restroom?" Right, that's in the text. Often we treat it like God the Father's like, "Oh, I had no idea what happened. Sorry, it was just me this weekend. Jesus was in Asia, Holy Spirit was in Africa. Sorry, just me. I missed it." Right? We may not articulate that, but that's kind of how we feel sometimes, right? Well, when I'm hitting all these dynamics, right, that, the Lord's on His throne. Nothing enters our world until God graciously allows it to. It has to first sift through His sovereign hand. I wasn't liking that. So, after 2 years of getting my primary biblical counseling from Southeastern, in the same 6 years I could get an MDiv if I transferred back to Liberty and did their online program and received a master's in pastoral counseling. So the Lord took me from a very solid school proclaiming the truth in these dynamics and to a school... okay school, and actually now less okay on some things. That's another discussion. But love them, love what the Lord did in my life there. However, I would say it was during that season that I left a school that was a little less understanding of these things, and it's in that season the Lord opened my eyes to this. I began to study and dive into the Word. And if you want to know a text, if you want to, go ahead and look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 30. This what people, when they talk about where the Lord brought them and to understanding the doctrines of grace, and a lot of times they'll say it was Romans 9 or Ephesians, or for me it was this text. It was 2 Chronicles chapter 30, right? I'm not going to go into the, we're not going to read it all, but if you look at 2 Chronicles 30 starting in verse 1, it goes all the way to verse 12, to give you the background, King Hezekiah is calling God's people to repent. He's saying, come back to Jerusalem, come back and worship. And he sends out his messengers to call the people to repentance, to call them back. And if you look at verse 5 down to about verse 9, you see the carriers going out. Then verse 6, so the carriers went throughout all of Israel and Judah with letters from the king and the princes, and the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord. And then for the rest of this section, the verse 9, he's just pleading. He's pleading to all these people. Don't be stiff-necked. Come back. Serve the Lord. Near the end, the Lord God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away His face from all of you if you return. So here, after I've been walking through the doctrines of grace and really wrestling with what about the heralding of the Word and all that dynamic, and it was here. There's a passionate plea from these individuals. They're passionately pleading with these people, come back to the Lord. Well, then look at verse 10, we see the natural response of all men. to the heralding of the message of repentance. So the carriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh and as far as Zebulun, but they laugh them to scorn and mock them. That there it is. The word's proclaimed, it's heralded, and the natural response of man is laugh it to scorn and mocked. That there's the dead man left in himself. But verse 11. However, some of the men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. So here's, okay, so you've got a group that was heralded to, and they laughed at the scorn, but then there's some others over here who were brought to humility and responded in repentance and coming back. What was it? What was the difference? What was the difference between these two groups? Look at verse 12. The hand of God was also, well, to be also means it must have first been somewhere else, right? So it was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. It was that point that the final nail in the coffin, final straw on the back of the, whatever silly analogy you want to use, that was it for me. To where I began to see that because who could bear the weight that proclaiming the gospel is on our shoulders for their change? Right? And so here, they're passionately pleading, but I know that as I will stand up here this morning, I know that no one will respond positively to the gospel proclamation, even as believers or unbelievers, and allow the gospel to shape believers even more into the image of Christ, or a lost soul come to Christ. The natural response of all men will be to laugh it to scorn, to mock it. However, I do know that when God graciously allows some to respond, it will be because first, His hand was on the back end, giving them a new heart to believe and respond to what the king and the messengers had said. So for me, it was such a joy to know that the declaring passionately the call of Christ is not a contradiction to the sovereignty of God. It's a gracious tool He uses in His hands to make much of Himself, to bring those who would naturally mock it and laugh it to scorn, to break their heart to repent and believe what the king and his messengers had declared. So yeah, that's it. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And so since then, and that so coincides, like I said, it was biblical counseling and sovereignty of God dynamics that the Lord just used to, and that changes everything. It just changes everything. Because there's no hope of Romans 8 that God will work all things together for good of those who love Him. Well, what's the good there? It's not always that the circumstances change. It's verse 29, that we've been predestined to be made into the image of Christ. That's the ultimate good. But hear me, there's no hope to believe that God will take bad things and turn them good if He had no power or sovereignty over the bad things in the first place. And so, with that, we must always remember, and we'll see it today in Isaiah 6, we have a king who never leaves his throne. Any other light questions? Any other? I liked your answer because me and you were talking. What was it, Calvin's quote?
I'll have to look it up.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll ask him when I see him. No. Yes. Yes. Oh, okay, good. I know what it means, and like I said, I think that's a wise way to go. I don't know if I use that kind of language Calvin did, but I think it's a wise way to go to say you're asking finite man to know the decrees of infinite God and when He saw fit. But obviously, they've been decreed since before the foundation of the world. And so, here's what I do know. I trust it all into the hands of the Lord who does good. Stanism. I'll steal it. Light questions? No, seriously, anything else? Any questions? Yes.
Oh,
On Sunday morning? Or Sunday school, excuse me? Yeah. I would. But I also know I can passionately plead, and the Lord has to awaken, you know, that desire, you know. And so absolutely, I think God's people should, the coming together of the flock is so crucial to it's yes, we get to worship the Lord together, yes, we're studying in Sunday school together, but there's also an element which I think is why the time after this is so crucial as well, of it's an instrument in the Lord's hand of divine grace for us to be together. And so, short answer is yes, I would love for more people to be here. Long answer is, can passionately plead that, but also know the Lord's sovereign over that desire. And pray He'd be gracious and stir hearts as He sees fit. Yeah. And it will. Yeah. Which, so I'd ask prayer, you know, because me and the other elders were talking about, that was one thing that I'd like to talk about tomorrow, is even just Sunday school, as far as, like, you know, best route to go as our teaching time, and if that means me teaching, if that means another video series, just thinking through those things. Anything else? I do not. No. The way I describe it is, the Lord cares far more about my humility and holiness than my happiness when it comes to my sports teams. I'm an NC State fan, so the last time they won a basketball championship, I was -1. Okay. Then I was 83, in case you're wondering. I'm most of my time growing up a St. Louis Rams fan. Now they're back in LA. Okay. But I was an L.A. Rams fan even before that as a kid growing up. How that came about, my father were State fans, you know, and when Roman Gabriel got drafted from State and went to L.A., as a kid he started following them. And so as a kid, Panthers went around, so I started following the team he did. And we had a good run in 99, even 02. I despise the Patriots. That's another dynamic. And then if you lock it in, I'm also kind of a Baltimore Orioles fan. I enjoy good old Cal Ripken and all those dynamics. But again, none of that produces a pursuit of happiness. So they're tools of humility. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I would slaughter him. Like Abraham did to the ram stuck in the thicket. My terrible joke is that my wife always catches me on is, the Lord does not like UNC, because when he could have killed Isaac, he said, no, you grab that ram stuck in the thicket. And then she always like, you do know you're a St. Louis Rams fan. I said, no, this only applies to college. I'm going to completely misuse that text and use it for my own advantage is what I'm going to do in that scenario. No, I am one of those probably sinfully rabid fans to where I will root for communist Russia before. Just as most Carolina fans would do the same before they root for Duke, I think. But our communion is not in our teams, but in Christ. And I will be here to persuade you to come to the dark side, because it's, oh, man, the game yesterday, that was wonderful. But yes, you may bring it, and I'll give it to someone who would enjoy it. I know. Anything else? Yes. Sure. Yeah. We did all public school our years growing up, and never thought really we would aim toward homeschooling as we were pursuing, you know, having children and things like that. But the Lord just began to, there was a quote actually by Bodie Bauckham that as I was wrestling through these things, I think that was very influential. He says, why are we shocked when our children come back as Roman citizens when we send them to Caesar for 70 hours a week or whatever number, 40 hours a week, I don't even know what the number is, to where that was also, I told you the Lord was destroying a lot of stuff in that time. He was changing my view of even student ministry and things like that, and to where I had to apologize even to the parents of Calvary, to where I don't think, I know I never articulated this, but I probably did ministry in such a way to where I felt they should be partnering with a student pastor to pursue in ministry and things like that, rather than the Lord made aware to me, it's got to be completely flipped. So I'm simply partnering with them because they're the primary disciples of the children. And so with that, we changed a lot of stuff. I began to pour into the parents so that they could pour into the students, you know, that kind of dynamic. For us, it was my wife. She was talking about, she was actually an educator. She went to school for education, and so she was in public school for 2 years and then a private Christian school for 2 years. And then when we had children, we just felt compelled, obviously, different factors along that line. When it comes to Rocky Mount, is where we were living, and Durham, they're like cousins on some level. So the school systems are kind of very similar on some levels, but that was not the primary factor. That was just a piece of the puzzle that, like I said, for us, it was we wanted to take as much opportunity and advantage as we could to, and that's where the Lord had led us. That doesn't mean the other way's right or wrong, or, you know, that's just for us, that's where the Lord had led us. And so that's how that came about. And, you know, obviously, my daughter's been in it 2 or 3 years now. Pray for my wife, for my son, that's a whole other dynamic. I think I've timed him. He will stay at one task for 2.3 seconds. And so, yeah, hopefully he gets better as he grows. Yes, good. Good, there's hope. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, so I hope that helped. Yeah, so we're part of classical conversations, that group. My wife is actually a tutor there, so the first year we went to homeschool, she actually started teaching one of their groups. And so she did that. Anything else? Nope, that's okay. That was good. That was a good amount of questions. That's good. I don't. What time do y'all normally end? Is that okay? Good. Look at the Lord doing what He wants to do. Okay, so here, let me pray for us, and then look forward to going into fellowship, and then also worshiping together this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that everything necessary for our salvation has been accomplished in Him. We thank you for His perfect life, His wrath-bearing death, and His resurrection that declared that life and death was enough. Lord, that's our only grounds for coming boldly to the throne of grace. Lord, we only come because of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in your grace we were that first group of those who had the message proclaimed of them, and we laughed it to scorn and we mocked it. But in your timing, by your grace, you sovereignly broke our hearts, gave us new hearts to repent and believe and trust the message that the King of Kings was proclaiming through those heralding his word. So, Father, may we come today with no amount of boasting. May we come today as we move into a time of fellowship and then move into a time of worship. May Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel be on full display to where, as I've prayed even recently in these last few minutes, God, get me out of the way. May it not be about this feeble, weak man, but may it be about your word that points to the unsearchable riches of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray that your glory, the fame of your name, would be the desire of our heart. And it's in that sweet name of Christ we pray.